Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
The Endless Wall Trail, the New River Gorge. You begin deep inside a hemlock forest, and then you slowly climb up to the edge of a steep rock wall, which seems basically endless, hence the name Endless Wall Trail. Over 1 million people visit the New River Gorge every single year, and so who knows just how many people walk on this dirt path that has become a permanent feature of the gorge. Well, some people compare the way that habits shape the brain to the way that hikers shape the wild. Over time, the paths that we walk over and over and over and over again create deep grooves into our very soul, and these habits shape us. They become features, like dirt trails in the wild, but features of our mind and our body and our soul. And this can be a good thing, and this can be a very bad thing. Our habits, in other words, can align with God's purposes for us, or like kind of moving your hand against a wood plank and go against the grain of the universe, going against the grain of God's purpose for us. Our habits can actually be harmful, and they can destroy and destruct the way we were meant to be. But in either case, a habit-less life is impossible. People have habits, so do communities, which means this church, Hope, has habits. It's worth asking, what are the habits of our church? What are the habits of Hope? And we could spend time exploring. We could do a long sermon series exploring our bad habits, amen? Like, we could do that. But what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks is exploring our aspirational habits, the things that we feel God is calling us to do over and over and over again. If you're new to Hope this fall, we actually hope that this will be and serve as an introduction to our church. What are the priorities and practices of church? And to do this, I want you to imagine three tables: the Lord's table, the dinner table, and the work table. Which the work table could be a work desk, it could be a work bench, it could be a diaper changing station, it could be an easel. These three tables can represent our Hope habits. And today, to launch off into this series, we are going to be exploring the work table. So let me ask a question. Do you find it difficult to connect your work or your studies to Jesus? Do you think Jesus cares about your calculus class? Your time at home with a toddler? Your practice as a lawyer? Your practice as a physician? Well, I want to explore this question this morning, but first let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, as we tackle this question as a church, would we tackle it with you? And thank you, Lord, for not being silent or confusing even on this question of our work. And so we ask, Lord, for clarity and for joy and for freedom from your very word, which is living and active. And would we see Jesus in your word this morning? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe you've heard this saying before, but it's been said that the greatest distance in the Christian life is between the head and where? The heart. I think that is probably true, but I think a close second for all of us would be the distance between Sunday's worship and Monday's work. Amen. There is a long gap between those two things. And by the way, when I say work, I'm talking about paid and unpaid work. Work is whatever we regularly put our hands and hearts and minds to. And I think we struggle immensely to connect Sunday's worship to Monday's work. And I don't think any of us actually chose this struggle. It's just the air that we breathe. In our culture, I think we accept two falsehoods without even thinking about them. We just accept them as true. And the first is what we could call spiritual escapism. Spiritual escapism is when we put spiritual things to escape the mundane, the physical, the bodily. Things like mowing yards and doctor's visits and changing diapers are low and necessary, but low. And then things like spirituality and prayer and worship are high. And so we often escape or long to escape from the merely physical in order to achieve the spiritual. And we just accept that as true. We also accept as true what we could call spiritual individualism. This is when we pursue God privately as individuals and not publicly. I think many of us, we've probably seen harmful or at the very least awkward or clumsy examples of faith exercised publicly. And so what we do as a response is we say, not me, no way. And so we keep our walk with Jesus kind of like a pet in a crate, you know? We keep it in our heart and we lock it in there. And so what starts to happen is our walk with Jesus ends up being only about our private prayer closet. And if we do let out our walk with Jesus, it's in this space or in our home group. We can't even imagine what it would look like for our faith to be relevant to what we do in our studies at Ohio State or in graduate school. We can't even imagine what Jesus means to our daily actions and work. And so we struggle to bridge the gap that we've made between Sunday and Monday. But friends, at Hope, we want to bridge this gap. This is a hope habit of ours. And we believe this bridge has three planks: creation, calling. And because I'm Presbyterian and I have to make everything start with the same letter, Christ. Not Jesus, Christ. Same person. The first plank this morning that I want to explore with you all is creation. And here's what I want to say. We will never know what our faith has to do with our work unless we have a theology of creation. A theology of creation must begin where God begins. In Genesis 1, verse 1, and also verse 31. Where we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, creation. And then what did God think about what he made? God saw all that he made, and it was very good. So, as we prayed even this morning in our liturgy, the first word on all of life, work included, is God made it good. But if you've read the Bible, you know, two chapters later in Genesis, things go absolutely sideways. Our first parents reject God's good ways, and suddenly God's good creation becomes an arena of deep struggle. Can I get an amen? Things get complicated. I'll just give you one example from Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And if we were to read all of Genesis 3, we would see why life is so hard. One way we could put it is our core relationships have been fractured in very complex ways. Have you ever seen a broken mirror? And so first, our core relationship to God himself is broken. Verse 8 in chapter 3 says, they hid from God. Second, our core relationship to even ourself has been broken, so that our first parents experienced shame and fear and eventually even death itself. Third, our core relationship to the environment and the world that God made outside of us has also been broken. So we toil, as this verse shows, or we exploit. Fourth, our core relationship to other humans is broken. So that verse 16 of chapter 3 says this, and you, this is about Adam and Eve, you will desire to control your husband and he will rule over you. So instead of a beautiful mutuality between Adam and Eve, what we find here is in them and in everyone after them, an unchecked human default toward manipulation in relationships. But thankfully, this is not the last word. Even in Genesis 3, God gives us a welcome promise in verse 15. He says to the serpent, he, this is the promised son of Eve, will strike your, the serpent, head. And you, the serpent, will strike his heel. This, friends, is the mysterious promise of a coming one, a coming son who will crush the head of the serpent, of the deceiver. And what God is doing in the earliest chapters of his story is painting for us a silhouette of the cross, where Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Eve, will crush the serpent once and for all. But this victory, as we know, is not without bloodshed. The serpent bites the heel. And in this victorious death on the cross, Jesus will begin to reverse and to restore all that has been broken in this world. In Revelation, if you were to turn to the very last word in the scriptures, gives us an image. And you can just scan this image. And what you could notice is that the picture we get is a lot like the Garden of Eden. There's a river, a water of life. It's flowing. On the side, there's a tree of life. We've seen that before. But the leaves were used for medicine to do what? To heal. And verse 3 is so good because it says, no longer will be a curse upon what? Anything. We sing in Advent, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Jesus brings healing and redemption and restoration and hope to all that has been touched by the curse. And so here in Revelation, we see what we could call a global garden city with no curse. We've gone from Eden. We've become exiles of Eden. But now, friends, because of Jesus, we are being ushered into Eden restored. My theology professor, way back in the day, he summarized this movement in 9 words. And if you're kind of been with us for a long time, you know what I'm going to say. God made it, we broke it, but Jesus fixes it. That's the Bible in 9 words. And this, friends, is what I mean when I say we need a theology of creation. What does this have to do with faith and work? Well, without these 9 words, we will never bridge the gap between Sunday's worship and Monday's work. Because God made it means that work is inherently good. We're trained to think of work as a necessary evil, amen? Like, that's how we're trained to think of work. But God tells us that work is a created good. God calls humankind to work, and he calls this work good before it was even broken by sin. Work, in other words, is not a result of the fall. Work precedes it. And so we have a high view of work because God has a high view of work. And this is why Paul can tell the church in Thessalonica, as we just heard, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands. Paul is telling the church, get dirt under your fingernails. apply yourself to work. Now, how could he say such a thing? As others have pointed out really eloquently, Greco-Roman culture looked down on manual labor. It looked down on working with your hands, the very phrase that Paul's using here. We could probably say the same about our own culture. But Paul knows that God himself worked with his hands when he made everything. And so our view of work should be no lower than God's. God made it. But we broke it means that work is tragically broken. And this is going to be the easiest sermon point I've ever preached. Because you all know this already. Work is broken. It's tragically broken. The joy of gardening Eden is no longer joyful. And this explains why I think work is such a complicated thing in your life. Because we're made for it, and yet it is an arena of struggle. This is why we can have so much meaning and purpose and joy at work, and at the same time experience so much pain or boredom or stress. Work is meant to be a gift, but because of sin, we experience work in tragic ways. And as I was thinking about it, I thought of four at least. The first way we experience work tragically is what we could say is when we treat work as God. When we make the good of work into the God of work, you know what I mean? When we ask of our careers, or we ask of our jobs, or we ask of our unpaid work, only what God can provide. We get our meaning and our identity, our center of gravity in our jobs. And basically, like every false god, is, in the end, very harsh. And what starts to happen is we start willingly sacrificing our children or our marriage, our relationships perhaps, to this God of work. Often for nothing in return. Work can be experienced as God. Work as gone is another tragic way we experience work. We lose our jobs. We lose perhaps meaning in our jobs. We struggle to make ends with our jobs. Work is hard, perhaps, or it's hard to keep. Work as gone. Work as gross. Meaningful work can be twisted into an evil to avoid. And we just start to sort of rag on work, and we just hate it. We won't get away from it. Or finally, work as grueling. The fact that work often moves past healthy challenge into destructively grueling is a sign that things are off. But Jesus fixes it. Jesus fixes it. And that means that we can re-receive work as a gift. Remember, Jesus brings healing far as the curse is found. And if the curse, can I get a hand? If the curse is found in your job, Jesus can actually bring healing. If the curse is found in your studies, Jesus can bring healing far as even that curse. And we can start to experience this as a gift again. I love this definition of work by the Catholic social worker and mystery author, Dorothy Sayers. She writes, "The only Christian work is good work well done. Let the church see to it that the workers are Christian people and do their work well as to God." And I want to grab three phrases from this definition to help us apply this high view of creation to our work life. And the first is this: good work. So Jesus frees you to do good work. Work is one of the most powerful ways that you can obey the command, love thy neighbor. Did you know that? What you spend most of your waking hours could be the way that you obey the command, love your neighbor as yourself. Believe it or not. And that means that Jesus is freeing you to quit the job that does harm to your neighbor. It also means Jesus is freeing you to embrace the job that loves your neighbor well. Even your neighbor, you don't see their face. Good work. Good work, she writes, well done. So God does not make junk. He did not slack when he made this world and your bodies. He does not make junk. And neither should we. The most excellent artisans, the most servant-hearted teachers, the most wise executives, the most inspiring and committed volunteers, the best builders ought to be the ones who have the Spirit of God in them. Amen? Good work, well done. And then this last phrase is crucial. As to God. You do all of your work for one boss and one boss only. You work as to God. And this has many, 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 many benefits. I just want to name two. First, you are able to recover from failure when Jesus is your boss. Because Jesus is not like Pharaoh. He's not a harsh taskmaster. He's a gracious and merciful Lord. So we can recover from failure. And second, you can rest. You can rest from work. And you can make it your habit to rest from work. Not just because God commands us to, but also because when you rest in the Lord, you start to understand and even experience that He is in control. So we recover and we rest when Jesus fixes our work. May you begin to bridge the gap between Sunday's worship and Monday's work with the plank of creation. I've got two more quick ones. I've got to talk about calling. Calling. This is the second plank that connects Sunday to Monday. We will never connect our faith to our work unless we have a richer understanding of calling. So look again at Genesis with me, but this time Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So God calls Abram and everyone after Abram, soon to be Abraham. Why? Why? What is the blessed life for? It is for others. God calls out of the confusing voices of Babel, which is just before Genesis 12. There's a single clear voice, and it's the voice of God. It's a call from God. And God calls Abraham and everyone after him to take part in God's mission to bless the nations. Think of God's mission as a river flowing independently of us. We were talking about the New River Gorge. So think about that. Think about the New River, which apparently is one of the oldest rivers in the world. Consider God's mission as a river, an ancient river that is flowing and accomplishing its purpose. And now think of calling as the moment that God gives you a kayak to ride on that river. As Christopher Wright puts it, God does not have a mission for hope. God made hope for His mission. We are the kayak on His river to bless the nations. God's mission is primary. God's mission is ancient. God's mission is an immovable force. And hope is called to take part in it. If you've been rescued by Jesus, if you call Jesus your Savior, you have been blessed by Jesus to take part in His mission to bless the nations. You have a calling. You have a personalized kayak. And so jump in the river. That's what calling is. And here's why calling is so important to our jobs. Left to ourselves, we will approach work, we will approach our studies as our own sort of independent life mission. Like Abram before Genesis 12, you will live for yourself. But God calls Abraham and each of us too, from our own sort of individual missions to his infinitely larger mission to bless the nations. And this means that all that we do, every single thing that we do, including our studying, including our working, is for God's mission to bless the world. And so I want you to think of your job or your future job or the way that you spend your day at home or in the volunteer center as the unique kayak on God's mission. You should ask, how can I bring healing and blessing in my daily work? And so may you begin to bridge the gap between Sunday and Monday with the plank of calling. Creation, calling, and thirdly and most importantly, Christ the King himself. Jesus is King over all. He is King over all. Paul writes, for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12 and so on. He is appearing to everybody. And so what we hear here is that Jesus died and was raised on the third day. And according to the Apostle Paul, this is of first importance. If you were to go to the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, quick, what is the most important thing I need to know? Paul would say, you have the answer. It's written down for you. Paul would say, Jesus died and was risen and then appeared to so many hundreds of people. Why is that important? Well, Jesus either rose from the dead or he didn't. If he didn't, what are we even doing, folks? If he did, that changes everything that we do in all of our life, waking or sleeping. It means Jesus is King. He is King of all. And what does that have to do with our work? Well, because Jesus is King over all, he is also King over our work in our studies. How we spend our days matters because Jesus is our ruler, our wise, gracious King. And I think this could mean a couple things for us as we walk into our jobs tomorrow, or we walk into our studies soon. I think the first thing it could do is it could make us humble in our work and in our studies. Jesus is King, you are not. Amen? Jesus is King, you are not. We are subjects, not sovereigns. Sometimes we think because we worship the King, we can act like the King. I actually think that because we worship the King, we can be very humble in our attitudes and actions and words as we engage with others. We work quietly, as Paul says, and excellently among others. We bear witness to King Jesus in our attitude and in our actions and in our words, but people experience us as servant-hearted because we are servants of King Jesus. But sort of in tension with that, because King Jesus is on the throne over our jobs, we can be probably more courageous in this arena. We don't need to be timid or scared because Jesus is boss over your boss. We can recover from failure well because Jesus is boss over our boss. We can also be gracious. We can take risks. We can share Jesus with our friends and with our colleagues. We can leave it all out there, and we can even fail, friends, because Jesus is the boss of our boss. He's our good King. He's going to take care of us. And so may you begin to bridge the gap between Sunday and Monday with the plank of Christ the King. Creation, calling, Christ the King. These are the three planks that help us bridge the gap that we've created between Sunday and Monday. The work table, friends. The work table is a hope habit. The workbench, the boardroom table, the studio desk, the woodshop table, the diaper changing station, whatever this table is for you, these tables can be transformed into an altar of worship. Do you believe that? Work can be a holy habit for you. What does this mean for Hope? Well, if you didn't know this already, we value work. We pray for our workers. We want to equip our workers, paid and unpaid, to pursue excellence and faithfulness in their careers, in their callings. If you didn't know this, we're launching a ministry called Monday Morning Mentors, or M3 for short. A number of us are willing to meet with students or young professionals twice a year to help you imagine what it would look like to walk with Jesus, not just in your prayer time, but in your daily work. We also value campus. We partner with a campus ministry called Crew. A lot of you know this already. One of our pastors, Aaron, is leading the Carmen House, which is a Christian study center on the doorsteps of Ohio State. If you are a student or a grad student here this morning, or know of one, hear this. We can't wait to be in community with you and walk shoulder to shoulder with you and ask the question, what does it mean to study and then eventually work as an answer to God's call? So in both of these ways, work and campus, and so much more, Hope wants to be a place where you meet Jesus at your work table. And so, Lord, thank you for this picture that we all have from your word of what it could look like to worship you at our work tables. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.